I'm glad. Andrew and Lane, I want to tell you something. I remember like it was yesterday when I was baptized. I was 8 years old. I can still see my pastor, Dr. C.R. Pittard, lower me down in that water. And I hope 60-something years from now that you'll remember seeing Lee taking you down in that water. Our scripture this morning comes from 2 Kings 24 through 30. I'm going to let you read it. I'm going to read part of it. I'm not going to read all of it. May not settle with some if I read it all. So that will encourage you to read it. But it reads, sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. There was a great famine in that city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried to him, "Help me, my lord, the king." And the king replied, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor, from the wine press?" When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes as he went along the wall. The people looked, and they saw that under his robes he had sackcloth on his body. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, October the 31st is coming, pre-Halloween. If you haven't brought your candy for the trunk or treat, please do so. I brought mine this morning. And it's a time for ghosts and goblins. Everybody likes to dress up, get scary. So I found this subject, pre-Halloween sermon, skeletons in the closet. There's a scripture, I read some of it just a moment ago, and there's a message here for us on this subject. It goes back to 2 Kings and Jehoram, who is king of Israel. This king of Israel was only king for 7 years, as best we can tell. He was the second son of Ahab, who had married Jezebel. The setting of the story is Samaria, the capital city of the northern kingdom, and one of the 3 natural fortresses of the world. You can actually go there today and visit and see how the hills of Samaria rise up amid those Samaritan hills, and you can see the plain below, and it's protected on all 4 sides. It was atop that hill that Ahab built his ivory palace. Now, this walled city had stood against all invaders, and here it was that Jehoram ruled and reigned, and when Ben-Hadad, that inveterate enemy of Israel, came from the north, he was going to besiege the city. He was treacherous. He was deceitful. He came again and again. He made treaties again and again. He would withdraw, and then he would come again. So Ben-Hadad came this time to attack Samaria. And Samaria, being the natural fortress it is, simply closed its gates. You can't get in, but they couldn't get out. Ben-Hadad besieged the city, threw his armies around it, and cut off everything going in and everything coming out month after month after month after month. So we have this desperate situation described in the passage I read a moment ago. It was said that a donkey's head sold for a fortune, and just a little cup of bird dropping sold for 5 pieces of silver. It was a desperate time. People were starving, and they were willing to pay any price for anything in order that they might have a little substance to live on. King Jehoram, in his royal robe, was walking the city wall one day, looking down at the army below and also looking at his people who were suffering. It was a desolate city. He was greatly concerned because people were starving to death. There was nothing to eat. And so this woman down below calls to him and says, "Give me justice." Now you'll have to go and read what she was talking about. And the king says, "Well, I can't help you. If God can't help us, how can I help you? It's a gruesome story. It's a story of cannibalism, the worst sort. And we have read about it and heard about it in our lives, and it's something you can't put your hands on. But I remember years ago there was a plane crash somewhere in the Andes Mountains. And a group of rugby players, the plane crashed. Some were killed upon impact. Some others were killed when an avalanche came down and covered the place where they were trying to find heat and a source of strength. But in that day, there was no internet. There was no way of tracking planes like they can today. And they were not found until about 90 days later. In fact, they had given up looking because they didn't know where they were. And the only way they could survive at some point was through cannibalism. Inconceivable to us. But so it was incredible to the king. He must have put his hands to his face and said, "Oh God, has it come to this in my kingdom?" And then we read these words when the king heard the words of the woman. It says he rent his clothes. He was so distressed, so disturbed by what she told him that he rent his clothes. He began to tear his clothes and his royal robes. And when he did, they saw that underneath his royal robes he was wearing sackcloth. Underneath. Now, what is sackcloth? Sackcloth is something like a gunny sack. It's burlap. It's coarse. It's irritating. It's itchy. And it was a sign, it was a symbol of his humility. It was a sign and symbol of his distress and great repentance. And when anyone wore sackcloth, it meant that they were literally putting on their bodies something that would constantly irritate them and show utter desolation, utter tragedy, sorrow, sin, a situation when they came before the people in God. It was a sign of being as humble as you could be. I am suffering with you. So they saw the king. Look, he's wearing sackcloth under his royal robes. He was saying to them, "I'm suffering with you. I'm carrying your burden. You don't know how my heart is broken when I see what is going on inside these city's walls." But you see, they were wrong about him because they had prejudged him. Oh, he's got on his royal robes. He's walking around the walls. He's got plenty of food, plenty of water, plenty of wine. He's not suffering like we are. They made a judgment on the basis of external appearance of the king. And yet, when his clothes and surface appeared, when they were ripped apart, they saw that it was different. He was suffering inside. Now, the lesson for us this morning, because we are as guilty as sin on this, the skeletons in the closet are those things within us that are hidden from others. Nobody knows about them, but you know about them. You carry them. And the external appearance is so deceptive. We can dress up, we can spruce up, we can spray, we can put on perfume, we can do our faces, we can do our hair, we can do everything, and we can look great. And yet I promise you this morning, there's a burden in every heart and on every pew. Something you carry, something you worry about, some anxiety you have. How wrong can be our judgments upon other people when we just look at them externally and pass judgment upon them? How harsh and unkind can be those judgments? If there's any lesson at all in this, it ought to be that we must never pass judgments on others externally. I don't care how things appear on the surface. We don't know what's behind those robes they're wearing. We don't know what's really inside, eating away like sackcloth, rubbing and rubbing and bringing agony and pain to them. We just can't know. And there's no way in the world we can look on the outside and judge what is on the inside. The scripture itself says, man looking at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And only God can see the heart, and only God really knows. Dr. Billy Graham told in one of his crusades years ago about a wrong judgment he made. He said he was making a journey overseas when he was a much younger man, and he went by ocean liner, and there were no private cabins, so he had to share a cabin with another man, somebody he didn't know. He said he walked in his cabin and saw his cabin mate, and the man was hunched back, drawn. He had a terrible-looking face, deep, sunken eyes. He said, I don't mind telling you, he was frightful in appearance. So I immediately went to the purser, and I gave him all my money, all my valuables, and everything basically that I had that was worth anything. And I said, I've just been to my cabin. I just met my cabin mate. And he's a thug if I've ever met one. And I'm scared to death of him. So you take everything I have and keep it. And the purser said, well, Dr. Graham, I hate to tell you, but your cabin mate beat you in here before you got here. And he just said the same thing about you. He said you were scary. And he gave me all his valuables and all his money. And the purser said, do you know who your cabin mate is? He said, no. He said, his name is Dr. Charles Stamets, perhaps one of the greatest scientists in the world, an electrical engineer with General Electric. Yes, he's hunchbacked. Yes, he's haggard. Yes, he does have sunken eyes. But he's one of the greatest men in the world, and he is a man of great character. And Dr. Graham said, we met, we became great friends, and remain great friends for the rest of our lives. But we had both misjudged others by our surface appearance. So what am I saying? I'm saying that we can look to the king who walks on the wall, and we can say, well, that person, I'm going to make a judgment on them. But the Bible says, judge not, lest ye be judged. You don't really know what's on the inside. The skeletons in the closet of men and women, how multiplied they are, as many as the stars in the sky, all around us, hidden from view. We all look good this morning. But I'm telling you, we all carry a burden of some sort. Physical skeletons, people carry them inside. Anxiety, a fear about their health. You know, we look at them and say, well, that is the most peculiar person. They are strange. Have you ever noticed how strange they are? You know, they talk about y'all all the time. How strange the choir is. Or how strange the congregation. Or this guy that does this. Or that. They're just weird. I don't like to be around them. My brother-in-law, Dr. Bill Crouch, was president of Georgetown College in Georgetown, Kentucky for 20 years. And he tells a story about a student who wanted to meet with him one day. And he said, you know, I didn't mind meeting with students, but a lot of times I didn't have time to. We had other people to do that. But this particular girl said she wanted to meet with me. And before she got there, Bill's secretary told her, he said, I'm telling you right now, she's one of the strangest girls you'll ever meet. And she's a student here. She's been here about 3 years, but she is strange, peculiar, strange. And so Bill invited her in, like I know he would. And she began to tell him her story. And she said, I live in Bell County at Pineville, Kentucky. And when she began to talk about her family, she said, I was a Howard. And Bill said, the mountains of Kentucky are full of Howards. And she went on to talk about her father. She said, my father was a bootlegger, was a murderer, had been in the penitentiary, finally shot in a raid and killed. My mother was a wicked woman who ran a beer joint, was constantly involved in all kinds of trouble, and died of a terrible disease, a disease that was communicable to her children. And the girl said, even though the doctors told me I don't have it, I live with this fear that I'm going to get that disease and I'm going to die like my mother did. And so she carried that in her heart, inside that outer appearance, this constant fear, this orphan girl with that kind of daddy, with that kind of mother, that kind of background, that kind of inheritance physically, and no one knew the skeletons in her heart. And if they had known, they would have treated her different and they would have liked her better. But because they didn't know, she was strange and she was weird. She was different. I'm simply saying the skeletons that we carry around inside of us, hidden from the world, are many, many. Everyone carries some kind of skeleton, or we have or we will, some burden, some great anxiety. I see it. And before you pass judgment on that man or that woman, sometimes you don't know what that man or that woman's living with at home. Not every woman has a husband like yours. She hit the jackpot. And not ever, not, oh boy, not every man has a wife like my wife. I'm pretty lucky, pretty lucky. But if you had the situation maybe that they had at home, you'd understand why they are the way they are. You might be worse. You might act worse than they do. What about secret sins that we carry in our heart? Sins, those things that no one knows about, those things we struggle with, those things we battle with. You know, we ask God to help us, whether it's an addiction to drugs or alcoholism, or whether it's an addiction to a pattern of life that we know is sinful and wrong. I had a man say to me this week, "Preacher, I know I'm in a relationship I shouldn't be in. I know I shouldn't be in it. I know I'm making a mistake, and I know I ought to do something about it. I hope God won't condemn me. I hope he won't cut me off, because I just can't seem to let go of this." Do you see the skeletons that are in people's lives? They looked at the king and how they misjudged him. He wore sackcloth inside. They understood him when they really saw what was inside of him. So the first lesson for us today, judge not, Jesus says, judge not that you might not be judged. Make not that surface judgment on others. It's nothing wrong to observe, but to judge. The second application is this. What do we do about those skeletons? What do we do about those things that we're harboring? What are we doing about those things, that those burdens that we carry? I would simply say a couple of things. First of all, don't go home and lock them up in the closet and say, "Well, I'm just going to put them there. I'm going to get rid of them. I'm not going to deal with them," because psychologists say that's the worst thing in the world you can do. And the Bible tells us we can't handle them if we do that. We cannot handle them. There's no way in the world sometimes that you can cope with some of the problems that you have by yourself. And we need to learn this. I don't care how strong you say you are, how determined you might be, you just cannot lock up those skeletons and be done with them. They will fester. They will poison you. It's like poison in your bloodstream, and they will come back and bite you. So the first thing is, don't lock them up. The second thing is, don't go around parading them. You know, some of us like our illnesses. Some of us like our burdens because we want to tell you about them every time we're around you. You know, "Let me tell you what's going on with me. Let me tell you about the cross I carry." And what happens is, if you do that enough and people have heard it enough, and you know what happens? When they see you coming, they are scattering. They're going to run because they've already heard it. And then you want, "Well, nobody wants to talk to me." Well, I can tell you why. There's only one solution. You take your skeletons, you take your burdens, you take your fears to God, and God will help you with them. You just have to talk about it. You just have to talk out loud. Just close your eyes and talk about it in prayer. Paul said, "I had a thorn in the flesh, and I asked God to remove it 3 times. But Paul doesn't saturate his writings about this thorn in the flesh. I mean, we know it was something like that. It had to be something like a thorn, because if you've ever gotten a thorn on your foot into your finger, you know the pain that it can cause. And every time you try to pick up something, every time you try to step, it reminds you that it's there. Paul said the thorn of the flesh is there. Every move I make, it hurts. But he doesn't saturate his writings with a plea for sympathy or self-pity or telling everybody what happened to him. He just said, "I took it to the Lord." And you know what the Lord did? The Lord said, "Bear it for our sake. Bear it. Now I'll give you the strength to bear it, and you get back to work doing what I've called you to do." If you have suffered or you are suffering, then you can express sympathy in a way that no one else can. If you carried a burden, you can help somebody else carry their burden. If you have been hard-pressed to the wall by certain kind of circumstances, you can help someone with their same circumstance like no one else can help them. If you've been criticized unjustly, mistreated, misunderstood, you can help somebody who has been down that same road. I think the great secret of Alcohol Anonymous, where these men and women who struggle with this problem, they drop their last name. And they strip themselves of all their identity. It doesn't matter if they're a white-collar worker. It doesn't matter if they're a businessman, a laborer, person of high status, low status. They just go by first names. And they simply say, "I'm a drunk, you're a drunk. but I'm a sober drunk, and I'm going to help you to stay sober if you will let me help you. So they go out with great skeletons in their closet, and they turn it over to God, and by the help of God, they try to live every day victorious as best they can. So take your burden, take your skeleton to Jesus, and in the name of Jesus, go out and help someone else. That's the simple story here of a man who had a skeleton in the closet. It's a story for you and me. And I think it speaks to all of us. Don't pass judgment on outward appearances on anyone else. Get to know them. Learn to love them in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Father, we love you because you first loved us. We worship you this morning. We sing songs of praise. We cast our cares upon you because you care for us. We ask for forgiveness of our sins. And we ask you, Lord, as we live this week, to work diligently, not to pass judgment on others, but to love others and to seek to gain strength to help people in their daily walk. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our hymn of response, 601, Oh, How I Love Jesus. You come as we sing together.